May our souls be still. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our reflection this morning, we look at both the Old and the New Testament. And in the Gospel, we hear Jesus say, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the people responding, "God has visited his people." This is our text. You may be seated. I suspect there is hardly a person here today who has not faced a moment of tragedy or been gripped, at least for a time, by a tremendous burden. Such experiences, while they are intensely personal, are universally common. We all face situations of heartache and suffering. And in such moments, who among us wouldn't want our Lord to come up alongside our suffering and provide for us those miraculous words or that miraculous touch of healing? A word or touch that immediately relieves the grief, the suffering, the burden that had overshadowed all else in life. And even as we first read the Old Testament account of Elijah and the widow at Zarephath, or the Gospel account of Jesus and the widow at Nain, perhaps you were already inserting a memory of your own, a time, an experience, a tragedy, when the all-powerful, miraculous Word of God was so longed for and in your mind would have changed everything. Why couldn't their experience have been mine? We are so quick to ask in the face of sorrow. And a tragic death is not the only experience that stirs in us such a longing and desire for healing and restoration. Perhaps for you, the time when an earthly miracle would have been so very welcomed was in the face of a job loss or a strained and broken relationship, a financial or health crisis, an addiction, or a burden of intense guilt and shame. Suffering in all its forms is universally experienced and common, and so is the longing for immediate relief. Now, perhaps you have had a truly miraculous moment in your life. Praise God if you have. But usually, we must experience the hurts in life in what I would call the ordinary way, dealing with the pains, the loss, the grief, day by day. And it can be tempting and understandable to listen with a kind of envy to these back-to-back biblical miracles. And there's also a temptation to project into the end of these two miraculous accounts those fairy tale words, "and they lived happily ever after." However, it is quite safe to say they did not just live happily ever after. Yes, the blessings bestowed on these two women was extraordinary and cannot be downplayed, to be sure. But they and their restored sons continued to live in the same broken, burdened, suffering-filled world they had always known, the same one that we know now. Their lives would again, at times we know nothing about, be beset by tragedy. And in those times, neither the great prophet Elijah nor the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry would be there with those miraculous words and touch of human healing. The widows, their sons, the witnesses would all face future suffering in much the same way we do, the ordinary way. And with that in mind, it is then incumbent upon us to look at the larger implications of both of these accounts and what they mean for us. For these two remarkably parallel resurrection miracles ought to point us beyond the acts of healing themselves and again toward the source of healing. The Old Testament healing account recorded in 1 Kings is really part of a much larger saga. Elijah was the prophet through whom God declared the advent of great suffering in the form of a drought. And this is how we first meet Elijah. He is called to stand before the most vile king of Israel, one who had completely abandoned the living God, and to this tyrant, who could kill Elijah on the spot, he declares to the king, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next years, except at my word." And that's not news of blessing. That's a word of severe discipline ordained by God. And it happened just as Elijah prophesied. The whole land fell into terrible drought. Now, I'm sure none of us would desire that kind of miracle that God brought to bear on a people who had turned away from him. And yet, in the midst of suffering, God demonstrates the hope of life through the resurrection of one boy. His earthly life is returned to him. He is in turn returned to his mother, and she has new reason for hope, even as the drought persists and life remains difficult. This is the message that we need to cling to in our personal lives, that it is God who brings hope, even in the midst of suffering. And turning to the gospel, we see Jesus' appearance at the side of the coffin of the other young man. And Jesus' appearance came, no doubt, as quite a surprise to all of the people who were joining with this man's mother in grieving his death. Notice here, Jesus wasn't sought out, as he was in the account that we looked at last week, the healing of the centurion's servant. Here, there was no plea for Jesus' help. He simply shows up, stops the funeral procession, and speaks. "Young man, I say to you, arise." His earthly life is returned to him. He is in turn returned to his mother. And she and all the crowd gathered around have reason for hope, even as the Romans continue to occupy Judea and life remains hard. And here again, the message for us, that Jesus appears and brings life where we can only see death. Into the burdens, the tragedies, the suffering in our lives does not often come an immediate word of miraculous healing or change. In most cases, we must live with the grief, the suffering. We must work through the burden. That is regular human life. And if the miracle that you long for does not come, it is not some sort of sign that your faith in Christ is not strong enough. These healing instances that we look at this morning were by no means a reflection of the faith of the grieving women. I mean, the woman Elijah served practically cursed him for causing the death of her son. And the woman in the funeral procession, we never meet. But neither Jesus nor the writer of the gospel makes any reference to her faith. Both of these resurrection accounts illustrate that where the God of truth is, there will also be the promise of life, because of God, not because of us. And that's remarkably comforting. Both of these accounts also foreshadow the greatest resurrection event that does indeed affect all of us. When Jesus died, some wept, many cheered. No one expected a resurrection miracle. But God the Father restored the earthly life of Jesus. The victorious Christ returned to his disciples and to us. And all together, we now have reason for real hope, even as our own lives remain difficult in a broken world. And I pray that you will meditate on and cling to that promise. For Satan would like nothing more than to bring our focus back over and over again to see only these two individual stories on behalf of the widows. And in doing so, the father of lies would have us be reminded that no such personal resurrection miracle was afforded when your loved one died. If we are willing to allow our focus to remain there, then we miss the much, much larger truth that both of these accounts declare. Recall the widow at Zarephath declared to Elijah, "You are a man of God, and the word of the Lord is in your mouth." And the mourners following the funeral procession that Jesus interrupted, they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." A miracle, seemingly for the benefit of one woman, was recognized already then as a demonstration of God's power on behalf of all. God brings life where we only see death. He brings life through Jesus Christ, who faced death and restored life. But looking at God's word in this way is done with no expectation of ease. In other words, this is not to say, "Oh, God brings life, so everything will be fine." It's not fine. You know that. Instead, the word of our Lord before us today is intended to be an invitation to cling to the promise of life in Christ, especially when our own lives are dark. To hold on to that truth that God's plan will continue to lead us toward abundant, joyful, and eternal life. Remember Job, in the face of unimaginable suffering, could still say, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him." Martha, at the death of her brother Lazarus, could say to Jesus, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Those words of confident hope were spoken before God intervened on behalf of Job or Martha. Let us cling to that same kind of confident hope, even as we may be dealing with our own earthly sorrows and burdens. For in the shadow of the resurrection of Jesus, we are bold to proclaim the greatest of prophets has risen among us, and God has indeed visited and restored his people. And by the grace of God, we are among those people in whom real healing is found in Christ. Amen. And may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ keep your hearts and minds secure in that promise, now and always. Amen.